Morning, everybody.
Hope you're hearing me okay. Hope you're enjoying this beautiful Sabbath morning. I guess we couldn't have it more beautiful than what we see outside, cloudless skies on this beautiful summer day. But as beautiful as it is, our world is a troubled one. I think I would not be exaggerating if I say it is getting from bad to worse, especially under the current situation that we've been facing since last January. And so what we're seeing is that true hope and real hope fades as each day goes by. The more solutions or attempts to solve or alleviate some of our problems, especially those in the social arena, is like the more problems are created. Economies are failing into recession right now, and once economies fail, they have an impact on the other sectors of society, social programs and so on. The failures of political regimes too, they have an impact as well. As simple as it may seem that, government just fall and that's it, but the long-term effects are immeasurable. So it's a never-ending war, one after the other, that we see happening in our society. And one just has to be watching the television screens each day to see what where we're heading, to see the continuation of what has been happening for ages: social unrest, social issues, social tension, social upheaval, social battles. They continue unabated. And one only has to glance at the television or read it in your newspapers or wherever you get your news on the internet and so on, radio, and to see the horror right here in our country, Canada, in recent weeks with the discovery of, unmarked graves of Indigenous children. It makes you feel sick in your stomach when you read news like that. And it's a social institution that is responsible, a church that should be taking care of people and vulnerable people, happens to be the ones who are the culprit in this case. And it seems as if this is just the beginning. There are more to come. More news of more graves being found. Hope it not, but it's a possibility. Where do our solutions lie as a species, as human beings? Governments are put in place to carry out order in the nations around the world. That is how we are set up. Human kingdoms are set up that way. But unfortunately, they too are guilty of the genocides and the tortures and the oppression, the murders as they seek to remain in power, to consolidate their hold on power. And so in that process, we've had the King Jong-uns and the Pol Pots and the Stalins and the Hitlers and the Bashirs and the Idi Amins and so on in their quest for power. Just that one word, power. They've murdered their own people and they've oppressed their own people. And what is the ensuing result in all of this? So our public squares and our streets and our campuses and universities and colleges, and in just about any space in our society, have become the scene of angry protest from people who are seeking solutions to problems, ongoing problems concerning social issues. We've heard and we've seen and we've watched or streets paved with bodies of people. When I say bodies, I mean people who are alive. Feet have trampled on sidewalks and in the middle of the streets, and battles have occurred, and fires have been set to streets, and tires have been burning, and bullets have been fired as they make their voices heard. More pain could be one reason. Pay equity could be another. For and against abortion could be another. We have the gender issues, wars, or protest. We have the unlawful killing of people of African descent, both here in Canada and in the US and other countries. We have the women's rights issues. We have police brutality. We have government corruption. We have climate change. We have child abuse. And the list goes on and on and on. The people of Haiti this week, when I woke up, when was it, Thursday morning, to the news of the assassination of the Haitian president. Protests have been going on in Haiti, for so some of you may not know, for quite a while, because of the interim government that was put in place back, I believe, in 2019. And his term expired last February, and so they were expecting elections, and didn't happen. And there are rumors circulating of corruption, government corruption, and so. The solution to some people, at least, is to get rid of the president, shoot him dead, and his wife as well. I think his wife is still alive. So sad. So sad. And Haiti was the, if you don't be aware, is the first Black-led republic in the Caribbean, one of those countries that got early independence as well. And Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And so, as an example, the social unrest just is just one thing after another. Where are the solutions? You know, the leaders of our countries cannot provide as they would have liked, because I think we have to face the reality by now, after thousands of years of human history, that we cannot govern ourselves. I think it's something that we have to accept, because there's no perfect government and there's no perfect society without any problems. Canada this year was voted the best country to live in the world. Not the first time. I think Canada has been one of those countries at the top of that chain of countries who has the most, was the most voted, or has been the most voted in terms of the UN, United Nations Human, the index of best countries to live in. Canada has gotten that coveted position for many years. Countries like the US are way down on the list. You usually have some of the Scandinavian countries like Norway and Sweden right in the top. Canada has been holding a position for a while. Is Canada the perfect society? No, look at our problems. I just touch on some of them. So I think we have to accept that human governments cannot satisfy, or cannot govern themselves or the people that they're going to put over to govern. And that is why we as a church and we as Christians put so much emphasis on the coming rulership of God's government on this earth. Because we see day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decades in, decades out, centuries, millennia, that human governments just can't make it. And so that is why we have these issues coming up. That is why we have these social issues coming up. And if we are putting our trust and our hope in these governments to solve these social issues, you're going to be continually be disappointed, because they have applied many solutions to the social ills of our day. It's not that they're sitting back and that they're not doing anything. Oh, we've heard of the commissions of inquiries that have been set up to find solutions to these problems. We've heard of the social agencies that have been established, the judicial system and the law enforcement that should be taking care of some of these ills are in place. Studies and research have been done by universities, and papers have been tabled in parliaments, and papers have been written and documented in books on some of the applications that should be or should have been done to arrest some of these problems. Conferences have been held at the international level, at the UNDP or at the or UNESCO or wherever the children's children and adults alike social ills are concentrated. And what we have is ongoing research. Our streets are still the venue for protest and marches. Yeah. There are cries for justice. Bibles have been burned at some of those protests, because God is not the one, the guilty one, of causing these problems. There are cries, ongoing cries for justice, equity, and fairness. There have been ongoing cries for a new deal for people. And societies in general have knocked the church. The church has come in for a lot of criticisms about what it is doing to solve these social issues. CGI is no exception. CGI has been accused by some of its very own members for not speaking out on the social issues of our day, particularly as they affect people of African descent and the treatment being meted out to them. And there may be some grain of truth in that. But speaking out is one thing. Seeking a solution is another. I do not for a moment believe that we should be surprised at the outcries from society in general about these social issues. Because you know what? When people see no solution to their dilemma, they readily point fingers. And their grouses come in the form of physical protest or just accusing someone. Because there's desperation out there. People are desperate for solutions. So if the criticisms get louder, and understandably so, I don't think that we should be surprised. Yes, some of them may be justifiable, others may not be. And nothing is wrong in letting our voices heard. We live in a free society. We're not living under Kim Jong-un or one of those societies where you can't speak out. We live in a free society. So anyone is free to make their voices heard. But the question is, who has the solution? The church, as I said, has been accused. Does the church have the solution to these problems of social or these social issues that plague us each day? And even if it does, are those in authority are listening to what the church is saying? The church has been given the commission of preaching the gospel to the world, the good news of what? The government of man? No, the government of God. But that's another story. Are they listening? The head of the church is Jesus Christus, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Does Jesus really care about these social issues? Does he? What would be his position on what's happening on our streets today, regardless of what the protest is about? What would be his position? Think for a while and go back and capture the scenarios of the narratives in the synoptic gospels of Jesus' interaction with society when he came as a man. And look at the examples of those interactions and draw your own conclusion. What would Jesus have done? What would he do today when these angry voices, when these peaceful voices, because not all protests are angry, when these peaceful voices as well assemble to make a point, how would he react? Brethren, the reality of our existence is that we are social beings. We are conditioned by our environment. It's what shape our perceptions and our opinions. And so what happens in society has an effect on us. We see through eyes with social consciousness. And what we hear through our ears, we are tuned to the downs and the ups of our environment, the positive and the negatives, the expectations and the surprises. That's how we are conditioned. And so many of our habits and our expectations are channeled through our environment. And that is why the sociologists or even some people in medicine will tell you some of our habits that we have, they are groomed and they are nurtured. Bad habits too, by our environment. And so when we see protests and when we see, for some people, when we see protests and we can relate to them. We can regard it as part of who we are. Not necessarily in every respect, but in some respects. But society has become a toxic place, especially for people of faith. It has become toxic. It has become a dangerous place to live as a Christian. When the Bible tells us that in the last days, perilous times will be upon us, dangerous times, that's a synonym for perilous. It tells us dangerous times will be upon us. What is it talking about? Talking about where we are in our society, that it will be a dangerous place. Dangerous times are coming up on everyone, but the people of faith are the ones who are going to feel like an alien in all of this, because that's not who we are. That's not what who we are. And so our society are swallowing up millions of people. It's drawing them in their clutches, especially if you're not a person of faith, if you don't believe in Yahweh. It's swallowing them up, and they're, when they go down into that body, into that intestine, they're drinking of all, you know, in the stomach, they're poisonous, they're acids that dissolve the food that you eat. And you know, when society swallows up a person, they go down and they eat and they digest of the filth that is down there. And what comes out is someone who, if God calls and they're not answering that call, they're antagonistic and they're angry with God. They're angry with the Bible. They're angry with you as a Christian. They despise you. And that's just what Titus is telling us about these perilous times, that they will look on you who are righteous and despise him. They will become unthankful and so on. And so society creates these issues for us. And we are surrounded by them. Sad to say, even if they go away, it won't be in it, they won't be in it in their entirety. Because I believe as long as we exist as human beings, and as long as we are under the rule of human governments, we will face these problems. Let's not fool ourselves. They're not going to go away. You tell me one social issue. Maybe my brain's not connecting here, but tell me one social issue that has disappeared from the planet, from the face of the planet, since the dawn of civilization, that is not in some way still has its effect on us. Why? Because the fall of humanity has brought sorrow, pain, and death. That's what it has brought. And as long as we're in this environment, that's what we have to face. But we are followers of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. The only name under the whole heaven under which any human being can be saved. Does this Redeemer, Jesus, the Son of God, who is very God, does he care about these social issues plaguing society in general and affecting us too? Because we live in this world. We live in this world, and this society, we are part of it. We are not of the world, but we live in the world. And so whatever happens out there, they affect us too. So we are followers of the Redeemer. We're going to be the redeemed ones. So we try to follow everything that he does, every example that he sets for us, we try to follow that. Because he is the truth, the way, and that's what the early believers were called, the way. That's where it came from. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is not really life. We're going to get life in the future yet. So if we are seeking truth, we have to turn to him. If we are seeking the way to go, we have to turn to him. And if we are seeking life, true life, meaningful life, eternal life, then we have to look to him. Listen to the passion of Jesus' prayer as he asked Yahweh to protect his people here on earth from the claws of a vicious society. John 17, 16, he says, they are not of the world. They are not of the world. Who? We. We are not of the world. The world is passing out there and the lust thereof. We are not a part of that. Let's get it straight. We are in it, but we are not a part of it. Every little thing that burst on the scene, or every little thing that cracks and opens something, every little style that comes on the scene, every little whatever. We're not part of that, unless it's of utmost necessity. We are of it, we live in it, but we are not of it. Why? Because Christ says, even as I am not of the world, sanctify them too. Thy truth, thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So Christ came, he came into the world, and he has allowed us to be in the world for a time. And this world or this society is, in a sense, or adversary, because what it's hostile and it's carnal rather, to anything that God stands for. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through truth. Through truth. His word. Neither pray I for these alone. So God is praying for us because he knows what we are going through. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. They that all may be one, as thou Father art in me, I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We are witness for him. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world, keeps talking about the world, the society, may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. I have not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that thou hast sent me. So we know that God sent him. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. That was his fervent prayer for we, the saints who are in this world today. You know, we often hear, oh, Jesus was a defender of social justice. We hear too that Jesus was a socialist. Some even say he was a communist. Some say he's a capitalist. They ran him, you know, he had a father had a little carpentry business. So they were, you know, they were in the business of making furniture and selling. That's capitalism. So Christ was a capitalist. We hear, oh, he was a socialist because he strived for equity in the society and so on. Then we hear, oh, he was a communist because, you know, he had no opposition. He was a strict dictator. We hear all of these branding of Jesus with political and social terms. But I want to explore today to see some of these common assumptions. And what was Jesus' stance on social issues? Did he care? I want you to have a good listening ear today. Not that you haven't listened all along, but listen carefully today. I don't want to be misunderstood. Because sometimes we hear things we want to hear. And then eventually we discover that's not what was said. Did Jesus speak out against social issues or social injustice or cared about them? I say a resounding yes. Let me repeat, yes, Jesus spoke out against social issues, social injustice, and he cared about them. But not only that, he did something else. He did something else. And that is why I want us to listen carefully. Today, I'm going to go through some scriptures, and I would hope that all of us, especially those of us who are inclined to or can relate or want to be involved in social issues, I hope we don't miss that, because I'm going to go through some scriptures and there's something there. I will come to it at the end of the presentation, but I would hope that we pick it up. And in Jesus' day, believe it or not, there were a lot of social issues. He didn't speak about racism, which is a topical issue today, or racial injustice, because it didn't exist then. He did speak out about hatred, ethnic, among certain ethnic groups, such as the Samaritans and the Jews and so on. But that's not race. It wasn't a question of race, but ethnicity. because racism didn't exist at that time. The Bible does not deal with race. Let's make that clear. The Bible isn't about race. It doesn't discuss race. Race became a human construct, a biological concept, a definition that oppressors use to sow seeds of discord and to wield power. So the Bible doesn't deal with race. Race is a human invention. They want to use it to justify causes. So let's understand that. But Jesus cared about social issues back then. And we're going to go through some scriptures here. Because he not only cared about it, he did something about it. He did something about it. We look in the Bible, and this comes against the background, brethren, of a prophesied Messiah from the Old Testament who was going to bring peace and equity and justice to a fallen human race. So he came against that background. So we look in the Bible at Jesus' ministry, and what do we see? We see the coming Messiah, the one who came, the Messiah, being engaged in social matters every turn of his ministry. So one can have no doubt about his stance on that. Jesus, let's look at one. Is hunger a social issue? And of course. Of course, Jesus fed the hungry. Yeah, he did. And in Canada, hunger is a problem. Yeah? Where do you think we have food banks? According to Statistics Canada, food insecurity affects 1.1 million or one in six persons. Canadian children under age 18. In 2017, it was one in eight households. 1.2 million children were living in food insecure households, meaning that they don't have enough food to eat and they go hungry at times. The fridge is empty and they have to depend on the food bank. Not here to question the circumstances that led to that, but the reality is we have a hunger problem here. It may not be as bad as other countries, but it's a reality because Canada has over 700 food banks. We as a church have been consistently donating to those food banks from as way back as 1997. We have been doing that because we recognize that there's a problem with hunger. Some people are going hungry. We are going to bed, most of us for the most part, with something in our stomach each night. There are others who don't have that privilege or that opportunity to do that. They go to bed hungry. Jesus fed people when they were hungry. The 5,000, the miracles of the 5,000, and so on. Yeah. In the Bible, Jesus defends the oppressed. And that word oppression has a big connotation too, because it comes in all forms. The Roman government was an oppressive government, an oppressive system. The Roman government was a mighty, powerful government. It was a superpower of their time. They wielded a lot of power and they crushed dissent. If you study extra biblical history, you realize that even at the time when Jesus was on earth, there was an insurrection afoot to overthrow the Roman government. Yeah. And so they were there. That's why the army was so powerful, because one of their intentions at all times was to be on guard, to crush dissent. And that's why it came down to a situation where the governors and, well, the Caesars and so on were regarded as deity. They were God to they made sure they get that notion across. It was part of the whole power struggle to ensure that opposition and dissent is put to rest. Psalm 82:3 tells us, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and oppressed. So the Bible is clear on that. And Jesus came to magnify some of these pronouncements in the Bible when he came here on earth. So you take note as we go along. Quoting from Isaiah, it was Jesus who declared in Luke 4:17, and there was delivered unto him the book of prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel. So Jesus came to preach the gospel as part of his twofold mission, to die for the sins of humanity and to preach the good news. Now look at the last three words in that phrase. Look at that word. Pause and look at that word. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Poor. Poverty was a social issue as well. So I said it has a broad connotation. Oppression and so on. People were oppressed, some became poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's mental problems. It's an emotional, result of some, in most cases, some mental fallout. So he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How? Follow me again. Follow me closely. To preach deliverance. To do what? To preach deliverance. And what is he preaching? The gospel message. To preach deliverance to the captives. The captives. Those who are captivated by the social clutches of society, whatever forms it comes in, whether it's through poverty or oppression or women's issues or whatever the case may be. And recovering of the sight to the blind. Is health issue a social issue? Of course it is. Who could take care of the blind? Did Jesus heal the blind people? Visually impaired? He said, recovering the sight of the blind. This is a very powerful text, brethren. I want you to write it down. I want you, when you have some time, you go through and you step by step, you go through as I'm going here. And you see what is packed in this verse here is the Son of God coming to proclaim why he came, pointing out these social issues and telling you in this message here, that's why I tell you to listen carefully, what the solution is going to be. And so I'm putting this right up front. You cannot miss it. Recovering of the sight of the blind to set at liberty them that are bruised. And who are these people? Those who are hurt. To set them free. How? Remember, I tell you, he did something about it. May not be physical. He did something about it. Not in all instances was physical. In fact, a great part of it was spiritual. Because you realize that these problems are beyond human solution. They're spiritual problems. So he said, look at verse 19. It tells you how this is going to be remedied. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is repentance. That's why he came. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's not miss that. Talk about social issues. Let's not miss this, what Jesus is doing here. He's preaching the gospel to the poor. He's preaching deliverance, which comes through the gospel, to those who are oppressed. He is providing OHIP, yes, in a sense, because he did heal the blind. Recovering of the sight to the blind. And he's setting at liberty them that are hurt. How? Through the preaching of the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's move on. Jesus stood up for women's rights. The feminists would be surprised by this, because they don't read their Bibles for the most part, I would imagine, because if they would have read the Bible, they would have seen this coming. Jesus stood up for women's issues. And he addressed it regularly in the public forum. This was unusual for a man to do, because in that time, women didn't have any rights per se. They were looked down on. Look at this example. John 4:27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled. These are men who are following Christ now. They are called his disciples. So they were together and they turned back and they saw Jesus. He was talking with a woman. And one of them said, "What do you seek? Why are you talking to her?" Brethren, it was a big deal for a man to go talk to a woman in public. That's how women were seen back then. And who stood up? Who stood up? We see another situation at in the same John. Same chapter, same verse here, verse 26. So we read. The disciples were surprised to see Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman at that, at the well of Sychar, verse 26. So a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me some water, a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, as I said earlier, especially women. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," preaching, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Not the physical here. Yes, the physical too, but something beyond that. Living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and that the well is deep." She just didn't connect, right? "Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob? He gave us the well." Physical, right? Physical. As we think about social issues, brethren, don't miss these points I've been telling you, because I want us to think beyond the physical protests in the street. "He gave us well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Watch Jesus' little, carefully note Jesus' reply. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." And that is what is happening in society, because we are looking for the physical solutions and they're still there. Society still have the problems going on and on and on. These issues that we are confronted with. We're thirsty. Just like this woman is being told, "No, you're going to be thirsty when you drink this water. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That was Jesus' application here. The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have come to here to draw the water." Watch this. Because I want to note, want you to note as well, when Jesus in these situations, he never failed to give correction. Another dimension to this. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Trouble started. Jesus answered him, oh, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. She's shacking up, we would say today in today's language. She's shacking up. What you have said, the woman admits now, what you have said is true. The woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, right at this moment, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit. God is a spirit, not a physical man. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't deal with the physical to such. Yes, because we're physical, he deals with us. Don't misunderstand me. But God is a spirit and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Meaning that when we are relating to God, we look at the spiritual dimension over the physical dimension. You are spiritual people. That's why we hear from time to time. The woman said to him, and this is what the bottom line is here, brethren. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Repentance here. Jesus is witnessing. Jesus is preaching the gospel here. Right at this moment, when he's addressing issues, a woman is women's issues, because he spoke with this woman. And in the same breath, it was a revolutionary act, because hardly anyone wanted to do that. And he set the example of speaking with a woman, and at the same time, he's preaching the gospel. That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. We also see in John 8:10, he speaks freely with the woman taken in adultery. That was a stoning verdict. A woman taken in adultery is stoned to death. You think what Jesus did? He walk away from the woman? Did he sided with those Pharisees who were ready to carry out that edict? Jesus stood up, verse 10, or verse 6. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And Jesus said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't do what you've been doing. Correction. Standing up. And everybody, I can imagine the chorus of voices that gather around that woman, ready to stone, taking up stone to condemn her, to kill her, because they believe in the letter of the law. And Jesus was the one who stood up for her. Jesus was the one who stood up for her. You know the story, talking about women's rights. Jesus is showing compassion and mercy. Because his mercy endureth forever. In the book of Luke, we notice that he gives a lot of attention to women in his gospel message. And he notes over and over again of how Jesus spoke freely with women. Yeah. Luke 7:12 is an example. Luke 7:12. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Compassion. We see again in Luke 8, verse 48, the woman with a bleeding disorder. Again, Jesus broke new ground, spoke to her in public. Didn't have to hide by night to go talk to her. In public, where all his accusers were, they would have seen him talking to a woman. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Your
faith?
Yeah, faith. We are Christians. We are people of faith. Jesus is using, this is so skillful here. Jesus is using his mission. He tied it into this simple statement here to tell her and society that faith has done something here. He was preaching, "Your faith has made you well." And there are a lot of examples. Mark 9:22, you can read them in your time. I really don't have the time to go through. I'm not even halfway this message and time is upon me. Matthew 9:22, Mark 5:34, we see two. When, you know, in another one in Luke 11, 27, and a woman called out to him from the crowd. Yeah, called out, "Jesus!" As he said these things, a woman in the crowd, Luke 11, 28, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." What was Jesus' response? Sorry, verse 27. Verse 28. What was Jesus' response? "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So he acknowledged the compliments from the woman in the crowd and he preached right away to her about hearing the word of God. Similarly, you know, these examples are just too good to really overlook. The woman was bent over, like, you know, maybe she had, you know, that disease that caused some lack of calcium. What's the name of it now? You know. Yeah, whatever. You know, sometimes it's just like a block. Mentally, can't remember the word. Anyway, you know, that she was bent over for 18 years, Luke 13, 12. And we see another situation where a group of women were on the route to Calvary in the cross, Luke 23, 27. We see those examples of Jesus' reaction to them. I'll read this one here. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of the women. Luke 23, 27, of the women who were mourning and lamenting for him. That's Luke 23, 27. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things, when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus speaking here of the wrath to come. Repentance again. Yeah. He had this compassionate way of speaking to women. Very thoughtful and caring and pleasant. He calls them daughter or daughter of Abraham. You know, those very touching, compassionate phrases. But brethren, Jesus is not a respecter. God is not a respecter of persons. He shows compassion on everyone. On everyone, all categories of people. As I said, the Bible don't deal with race because there's racism or racial injustice because it didn't exist. So as followers of Christ, we are reminded that God is a spirit, has no color, has no color. It's not flesh. We worship a spirit. Jesus Christ, again, was a friend of the outcast. Yes. Who were the outcasts in the Bible? They were the lepers, the tax collectors, CRA, the prostitutes. Those were the outcasts and sinners. That in the pharisaical eyes, those who were sinners, they were the outcasts. And many of these people found themselves in situations where it was just no fault of their own. You know, some of them, yes, but others, just no fault of their own. They're just victims of an oppressed system. The oppressed included the poor, the lame, the afflicted, the widows. Yes. Because they had lost their social standings. When you became a widow back then, you lose your social standing. People look down on you. Among the oppressed, they face terrible discrimination. We call that word discrimination today. We use that word today, but that's what it happened. Matthew 9:10, as I tried to go too quickly here. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, came and ate with him and his disciples. They mixed with them. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus was making a statement. Luke 15:1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." When Jesus was a revolutionary figure in this case, he was breaking new ground. He was commenting by his presence and through his utterances that he cares for people, that he cares about social issues. When you give a banquet, what was Jesus' response to these Pharisees? Listen. Luke 14:13. When you give a banquet, you know what you do? Invite the poor. Yeah, he stood up for the poor. Invite the poor. Not only that, invite the crippled. Those who couldn't walk. Invite the lame man too. They were outcasts of the society. Invite the blind. And you will be blessed. Preaching again. You will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid when? At the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus getting in the word. He's rubbing in the gospel message. Almost every instance I've read here, he's rubbing in the gospel message. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So invite the poor to your splash banquets where the front seats are reserved. Put them in the front seat. Jesus stood up for the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Lepers were among the largest and most stigmatized unclean group in the Bible because leprosy is a terrible skin disease. You look at a leper, you don't want to eat. They have lepers today, you know that. Leprosy exists in some countries still. It's horrible. It's disfiguring. They face loneliness. They were quarantined. Let me use the term. They were quarantined in a special area. Only lepers go there. Nobody else want to go there. No, they had physicians in those times. I don't know if they went there. I doubt it. Because they were quarantined. So Mark 10. Listen to this story. Mark 1 verse 40. So Jesus is approached by a leper who wants to be healed of his affliction. Because desperate, you want to be healed. But I believe the shock in this comes in Jesus' response to this man's request for healing. Jesus doesn't heal a man. He healed a man, you know, but you know what he did? He touched him, maybe on the shoulder, touched him. Yeah. What a statement with all those witnesses. That is social, if you want to use the term, that is social activism. Because you have to understand that the so-called holy people, the so-called holy people avoided lepers. Yeah, entirely, entirely, lest they became unclean themselves. Yeah. So Jesus touched him, displaying his human compassion and kindness. And we see this kind of gentleness in the way Jesus responds to, you know, the woman and the bleeding, one of his special with the bleeding, and, you know, because bleeding made her unclean according to the rituals or the spiritual, I mean, the Old Testament statutes. She was unclean, but, well, she touched Jesus too. Yeah, touched him. And Jesus did what? Luke 8:48. You think Jesus turned around and said, "What are you touching me for? Why are you touching me? You're unclean." I'm sure the Pharisees probably would have said that. He did not berate him or anything, her or anything, but complimented her faith. Again, his preaching complimented her faith. Yeah. Ethnic strife, not racism, ethnicity. That's a well-documented, oh boy, the time is really going, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, all the hatred. And Jesus, you know what Jesus did, as I said, with the woman of the well, and so on. So brethren, you know, he was a friend of the prostitutes, the adulterers, the sinners. Well, he did not defend their sins. Remember that. He addressed the Pharisees with a sharp remark. He said, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Yes. Ahead of you. The other things I would want to really get into, but I see that my time is almost up. So I'm just quickly going to get some points across here. Many other examples. We see Jesus is always reminding them about faith in God. So he loves the outcast. He despised, he loves the outcast, the despised people, and the rejected people, the sinner. He calls on the rich and the powerful to give money to the poor and take the needs of the, you know, the helpless, invite them to your banquet, and so on. So brethren, as I hinted at the beginning, you notice in almost every single instance of Jesus's commentary, whether in presence or in words about these social issues, he had the message of the kingdom of God, of the gospel message, as a kind of soothing, as a kind of admonition that this is the greater message here. So if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we have something coming for us as far as our stance on social issues is concerned. Because if we claim Christianity, we have to claim something else. We have to claim the responsibility as a Christian to preach the word of God. So how did Jesus otherwise react to these social issues? What did he do physically? I have seen, I've searched in the scriptures, maybe I'm wrong, if you find it, let me know. But I've never seen any instance where Jesus Christ called on the Roman authorities, the government of the day, to do something about the social problem. I don't see it. Maybe I'm mistaken. If you can, let me know. But I haven't seen any instance where he called on the Roman government, do something about the poor, do something about the health, do something about the women's issues. Do something about the widows. Give them some welfare program. He did not acknowledge it was a government responsibility. He never called on the Roman authorities to raise taxes to feed the poor or to care for the lepers or to enact laws to protect women's issues or women's rights. He never set up any meeting or set up an investigation to see how problems can be resolved. What did he do? Look back at what he did. He spoke about them and he said, listen, there's something greater than this. And I've come. I come here to preach the message to the oppressed and to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. So in almost every instant, I don't see one where he preached, he used that message to preach the gospel message. Jesus Christ never marched in the streets. I'm not saying you can't do that, but he never did it as a protest against showing how much he cared for people. In fact, he went on a hunger strike, if you want to use that. Because for 40 days, he went into the wilderness to be tempted, to be allowed to be tempted of the devil in order, part of his mission, to overcome the evil, to overcome the devil, in order to prepare him to die for the sins of the world. And it is his death and resurrection that will eventually bring the solution to our social problems. You see how the connection? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to help me to heal the mental problems and emotional problems and to deliver the captives. And at the same time, yes, recover the sight of the blind, to free them from those who are hurt and to preach to them the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach to them to repentance. It's all throughout his interactions with the social ills of the day. Never fail to offer the hope of the kingdom message. He didn't question how people came to be in that position of suffering and social injustice. But he told them one solution. One solution he told them. Turn to him. Be faithful. Turn to his kingdom. Repent, because you know what? Rome can't do anything about it. He would have asked them. Today, all governments use a band-aid. The cut is there, put the band-aid over it. That's it. Band-aid solutions that won't last. And they recur from time to time, and that is why we keep having these marches in our streets. When George Floyd died, yes, people marched, rightfully so. How many killings we've had of that nature since George Floyd? There have been a lot. And we still have policemen going into black men's home, black families' home, as if they want to arrest them. There was a case recently with that, without any charge. So those injustices continue and will forever continue. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. So, for those of us who are inclined to take up the cause for social injustice issues, you are free to do that. Nobody, I repeat, no one is saying that you have, if you have an affinity to speak out against social issues as a Christian, no problem in doing that. As we look into the life of Jesus and when he was here on earth throughout, it is clear, and the word of God tells us to do justice. Now, how you do it is a different matter. If you want to go on the street to protest, nobody's stopping you. But as a Christian, though, here's what I would ask. Do you join the March for Jesus every year? To make a statement that that's the solution, that he's the solution? Or when you go on the protest, do you carry any message to the protest that this is not the solution? That this kingdom of God is the only solution? Would you be willing to wear a placard that Jesus is the only solution? Because it's the same thing what Jesus was doing. He was making a commentary by his presence and by what he said. And at the same time, he was rubbing it in to them that the kingdom of God is the only hope. So we have to be careful when we take those stands that we are not speaking up double mouth, that we are doing something to stand up for the gospel. If you're not a Christian, that's fine. I can understand. But if you claim the name to be a follower of Christ, then we better prepared to do what Jesus did. Yes, we better prepare to go there and carry your own little message that, listen, we can do this and nothing is wrong with doing this. I don't see it coming to any significant change in the life of humanity. But you know what? Let's seek Jesus. Let's seek repentance. Let's pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's so desired in heaven. And that true justice will not come until the kingdom of God is established on this earth. Whether you want to believe it or not is up to you, but I'm telling you, that is what the reality of our social ills are today. Band-aid solutions will apply. There may be achievements in some areas, but for the most part, they will be around us for as long as human governments exist. Yes, the Bible tells us, Psalm 82:3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and please the widow's cause. Stand up for the widows too. We have widows among us. Jesus was not into free handouts. He realized that. Yes, he gave free food to those who came to hear him preach, but maybe they didn't carry any food. So he said, you know what, let me give you some food, the 5,000. But he helped the poor and needy. He gave them hope, real hope, real hope. Jesus did not legislate morality. Let's get that straight. He did not try to legislate morality. He didn't tell us homosexuality is wrong or abortion is wrong. But he used the word of God for correction. Give to Caesar what due to Caesar. Never tell him not to give Caesar the taxes. He said, give him. Give Caesar the taxes. So brethren, we have to look beyond those physical. Ecclesiastic 5:8 tells us, if you see the oppression of the poor, Ecclesiastes 5:8, if you see the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, in a land, marvel not, do not be surprised at the matter. That's what it says, right? And Isaiah 59:14 says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. That's the word of God. And it applies today. Let me read it again, Isaiah 59:14. Judgment is turned away backward, gone in reverse. Justice stands afar off. You can't get it. Truth is falling in the street. The word of God, the truth. Nobody want to hear it. And equity, equality, cannot enter. Cannot enter. So, brethren, that's the reality. Jesus cared about these social issues. But his approach was, yes, I care about it, but I want to tell you, there is something greater than this that is coming. Be prepared that you are a part of it. So brethren, as I close, the caution is ensure the gospel message. That is your responsibility. You have been called to be a witness, Acts 1, to all the nations. So make sure the gospel message comes out as you speak about social issues. That is the hope Jesus offered and never failed to highlight. And it fits perfectly with the commission given to the church to preach Jesus Christ crucified and his coming kingdom. And Psalm 9:8 says, it is he that will judge the world with righteousness. It is he that shall execute judgment upon people's wit. And finally, Psalm 67:4, he says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the peoples with equity, equity, and he will govern the nations upon earth. I could have said much more, but so be it. So it was done. Thank you.